Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew explores America's godly heritage with special guest David Barton. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the end of our first week of a very special set of programs that I've been doing with David Barton. He's a historian. He has Wall Builders Ministries. And we've just been discussing the godly heritage of America. Once again, let me just say that this isn't limited to America. This is really not an American thing we're talking about. We're talking about the influence of God on government and the interaction between men. And this nation was founded with a godly heritage that we are fastly moving away from, and it's because primarily we don't know. I know that in my own case, as I've been listening to David here on these programs, as well as I've watched his DVDs, I am just humiliated, basically, at how little I honestly understood about all of this. And I tell you, David, this is really helping me, and I believe it's helping our viewers a lot, too. So we've been discussing the godly background. We've debunked separation of church and state. We've shown that the founding fathers were overtly religious, Christian. They never intended for us to be a secular or a humanistic type of thing. And so we've established that, and you've given a lot of examples of it. This begs the question for me is, how have things changed? Because right now, as it stands, I would say that the vast majority of viewers in the U.S., as well as around the world, view government as something that should be totally void of any influence of religion, and there ought to be no expression of religion in any kind of a public format. How did this all change?
Let me go back to the way we used to view Christians and church in general. And I think this will be challenging for a lot of people because we don't think this way about them anymore. But if you go back even to the American Revolution, time of the American Revolution, it's interesting that the British blamed the American Revolution on the Black Regiment. And the Black Regiment were the black robes of the preachers. They said if it hadn't been for those preachers, America would still be a happy British colony today. Hmm. And so they blamed the preachers for it, which is why that they went through, as they went, for example, through New York City. 19 churches in New York City, they burned 10 of them to the ground.
Now, the British did this.
The British did that. They burned churches all over Virginia. When they caught an American preacher and put him in a... Now, see, in the American Revolution, America lost 10,000 more soldiers to prisoner of war camps than they did to bullets. So you're safer on the battlefield being shot at than you are a prisoner of war. But the highest attrition rate was of preachers who were put in prisoner of war camps because they're the guys who caused all this, and they're the guy who got the worst treatment. So what you find is that not only had, and this is because they had been preaching for it. Clinton Roster, who is a former historian at Cornell University, really award-winning guy. They have an endowed chair of history at Cornell now, Clinton Roster chair. He wrote a famous, famous book, award-winning book called Seed Time of the Republic. He said, you know, these ideas that America came up with that other nations weren't using, where they come from? And he didn't look at the sources like the Bible. He said, who are the people who articulated that? And he goes back and he identifies six intellectual thinkers that he said shaped America. Well, four of the six were preachers of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And out of those four of the six, one of them is a great example, is John Wise. The Reverend John Wise lived in Massachusetts in the 1680s through the early 1700s. But you'll find that by 1687, John Wise had already preached a sermon where that John Wise said that all men are created equal and they're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. By 1687...
So was that barred by Jefferson?
Well, actually, I'll tell you that in just a second.
Okay. Excuse me.
No, but you're right on. I mean, you're seeing where it's going. 1687, he had also preached a sermon where that he said, when you look at taxation in the Bible, it is clear that taxation without representation is tyranny. So there's a sermon on that. 1687, he had preached a sermon looking at the different forms of government in the Bible, monarchies, republics, democracies, etc. He said, it is clear that God's preferred form of government is the consent of the governed. Now, those phrases, as you recognize, consent of the governed, taxation without representation is tyranny, and all men are created equal and endowed with equal rights. Those clauses appear in the Declaration of Independence. Mm-hmm. What happened was in 1772, the founding fathers took his sermons and reprinted them in a book. I have the actual book, 1772. And it spread all over America like wildfire again. And they went through multiple reprints of it. and they were helping people think right biblically about government. So here's John Wise, who did all this stuff in the 1680s, who is, again, reintroduced to a new generation of Americans in the 1770s. And then 4 years later, lo and behold, all those phrases end up in the Declaration of Independence. So literally, Alice Baldwin, who's she was a former historian at Duke University, she probably read more sermons than any other person in American history. We have a collection of thousands of early sermons, but she read all of them. I haven't read them all. I just got them collected. She said that there's 27 clauses in the Declaration of Independence. She said that there is not a right asserted in the Declaration of Independence that had not been preached from the American pulpit prior to 1763, which means by the time we get to 1776, what the Declaration is, it's a listing of the sermons we've been hearing in church for the last several years. So you have the preachers playing that role. The British saw it. British knew it. It's interesting that when revolution breaks out, we didn't start it. We were attacked. British sent 55,000 troops after us, 28,000 sailors after us. We had the right to defend ourselves. So often, the leader of the military forces was simply the pastor of the church taking the church out to defend the rights. That's what Lexington was, the Battle of Lexington. Yeah. Reverend Jonas Clark led the congregation out, 150 men.
I saw one of your DVDs where you would know the guy's name, but he was preaching and he had his clerical robes on.
Muhlenberg.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, everything, there's a time and a season, a time for war, a time for peace. And he says the time for war has come, took his clothes off, and he had on his uniform and a sword underneath. And
that's
enlisted,
right.
What, 300 of his
300 men from that church. That was in Woodstock, Virginia. 300 men from that church, they went and enlisted, and they became the 8th Virginia Brigade. And it's amazing how many brigades in the Revolution were nothing more than pastors leading their congregation.
So this clearly shows that the founding of this nation and the documents that governed it and all of these kind of things came from the gospel.
That's right.
And so,
and that was the mindset. And I've got to jump on something for a minute, because today we hear, you know, Christians shouldn't be involved in this stuff. And what I hear, the verse that people throw at me most often is Matthew 22:21, where it says, you render to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what's God's. And they say, look, you're not supposed to be involved in both. I know a guy here in America who has a massive radio audience. And for the last several elections, before the election, he gets on and he says, all right, Christians, you got a choice this election. You can either obey God and go evangelize the world and share the gospel, the Great Commission, or you can disobey Christ and go vote in this election.
You know, he discourages voting.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Because you have to render to Caesar or you have to render to God. The problem is they use the wrong conjunction. Jesus did not say render to Caesar what's Caesar's or to God's what's God's. He says render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. He said, I want you involved in both arenas. I want you to render to Caesar and I want you to render to God. And he had the conjunction and in there. We've turned it into an or. Oh, I can't be involved in politics and be a Christian. No, no, that's exactly opposite of what Jesus... And to use that verse is simply crazy. As a matter of fact, if you look at Hebrews 11, which is our faith hall of fame, all the great heroes of our faith, everybody from verse 24 through verse 32 was involved in civil government. Now, why would he hold them up to us as examples for us if he thought that was a bad deal? Why does he tell us to pray first of all for those that are leaders and in government? There's nothing else in the Bible we're told to pray for first of all. If that's on the top of his prayer list, that says something about what he thinks. So we've got this mentality, and with those sermons, and this is what I have a lot of fun with, and this really challenged me. I went back and started looking at those sermons. I found, for example, in 1708, they had two comets pass over America, and that's what the sermons were about, was what the Bible said about comets. Now, I've never looked at the Bible for comets. 1805, they opened the bridge over the Connecticut River, and they said, what does the Bible say about architecture and bridges? And they had a sermon on architecture and bridges. 1806, they had a sermon
How did they justify that? I'm at a loss.
Well, you know, it was really interesting because as you get into the Bible...
Architecture and bridges.
Architecture. The Bible has so much to say about architecture and building structures, and so they were looking at the bridge as a form of architecture, and architecture was a gifting and calling of God, and they went through all the architects in the Bible and the structures they built.
Solomon's Temple.
Solomon's Temple.
Gave people specific... And Moses' Tabernacle, people were called that God
they
endowed
were gifted.
With certain gifts.
And you even have, as you get over in Deuteronomy, you have building codes. I was a builder for years. I built homes.
Yeah,
I didn't realize.
Battlement around them.
That's right. You got to put a battlement around because if somebody falls off, you're liable. Now we're into torts. You know, the seven torts that are in law. So now we got trial lawyers going on this thing.
You know, I've read that stuff, and I don't make those connections. Again, I'm a product of the I guess, the secular humanate?
And that's what's happening in the church, is the church, even though we read the scriptures, we don't make the applications we used to. It's like that 1806 sermon on a solar eclipse. I thought, what? Well, I read the sermon, and it's got all these references out of the little bitty book of Amos. I didn't realize Amos had so much to say. And it wasn't just solar eclipses. It was lunar eclipses and all these other eclipses. And that struck me. And then during the Great Awakening, our Great Revival, I was looking at the topics of the sermons in the Great Awakening, and they were just simply taking the newspaper and whatever was in the news. They said, here's how the Word of God applies to that. And in 1755, they had a huge earthquake in New England, which New England doesn't have earthquakes. What I was struck with was the next Sunday, all the pulpits were preaching about what the Bible says about earthquakes.
Now, if you were to do that today, which I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but if you were to do that today, I can guarantee you the fear of a lot of people is that if I start making comments on public policy,
yeah,
preaching against the president or the Congress or the judiciary or whatever, mm-hmm, that they're going to come and jerk my tax exemption,
right,
and that you're going to suffer and that you can't do things like
and
that.
And see, here's where we go back into like the separation church and state thing. I do a lot of pastors' conferences, and I show pastors and Christians and churches, I show them all these sermons out of the founding era, for example, one by Tunis Wortman, and it says, a voice of warning to Christians on the ensuing election of a president of the United States. And in that one, he said, all right, we got two parties here, and they had two parties back then, different names, two candidates for president. They said, here's what this candidate, this party says. Here's what this candidate, this party says. Here's what the Bible says. You know what? Based on the Bible, there's no way a Christian can vote for this candidate and this party. Mm-hmm. And that's going in the pulpit. And I show all these sermons like that and say, now, how come we did this in America for 350 years? It changed in 1954. Without any debate at all in Congress, they added a rider to an appropriation bill that said, by the way, we've decided that if you're 501c3, we need to edit your speeches before you deliver them anymore. We don't want you talking about political stuff anymore. And then the IRS reinterpreted that in regulations in the late 60s, said, well, we think that applies to churches. So it's only been since the late 60s that we've been told we can't do this. Now, the interesting thing about the tax-exempt status is churches are tax-exempt without the IRS recognizing that, and the IRS knows that. If you lose your letter, now, different is a ministry. You and I have ministries. We're not churches. If a church loses its tax-exempt letter, it's still tax-exempt. We've only had one church in the last 40 years lose its tax-exempt letter, and they were tax-exempt the next morning when they got up. I mean, the letter goes away. Then, now, if you and I lose our letter, we lose our tax exemption. That's a whole different thing. We're organizations. But as churches are inherently tax-exempt. That is the nature of them constitutionally. They don't have to have a letter to be that way. So what happens is, and I have a lot of fun with this. This is, you know, we're in this thing that, well, we can't talk about political things because if we do, we'll lose our tax exemption. I said, for 350 years in America, we used to talk about the stuff, and for 5,000 years before that, we talked about it. I said, but just consider. Remember, Elijah, God's minister in the Scriptures, was just about to come down on Ahab and Jezebel. He was just about to jump their wicked policies and said, you have your wickedness. We haven't had rain 3.5 years. Your policies on private property have been terrible. Look what you did to Naboth. You know, go through. Bless his heart, Elijah was just about to jump them and confront them with their wickedness on public policy when fortunately he remembered his 501c3 tax exemption and kept his mouth shut. You know? And Nathan and Gad were just about to confront David and say, David, thou art the man. Confront a civil leader over adultery and over murder. And fortunately, they remembered their 501c3 tax. Now, Amos tells us that God's shepherds are supposed to be the plumb bob. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be the level of righteousness. And so we spoke into every area where righteousness was needed. What's happened today is marriage, abortion, public religious expression, education, all these biblical issues, the government has said, oh, no, those are our issues. You stay out of it. No, those are biblical issues right before they ever became government issues. And so what we've done is we've allowed the state to take over a bunch of issues that belong to the church, and we've gone along with that. And so that's, I mean, you're right. If we preach those sermons now, people will go through the roof, and it's because it's like separation of church and state.
That doesn't mean we shouldn't
do it. That's right. And that's the point. If it's in the Bible, we ought to be talking about it. And so we were talking yesterday about some of the legal groups. Back in September, a little incident happened in America called the Pulpit Initiative, where then on the basis of history and law and Bible, pre-screened, and there were 31 preachers who stood in their pulpit and said, folks, we're having an election. And here are the issues the candidates are talking about in the election. Here's what the Bible says about those issues. Based on what the Bible says about those issues, you cannot go this way. You have to go this way. And they called the IRS ahead of time and said, we want you to be here to hear these sermons. We're going to endorse candidates. We want, and they didn't just endorse candidates because of party. They said, here's what the Bible says about the issues. And they called the IRS in because they want to sue. Nobody has ever sued that policy of the IRS ever in 40 years. And the Alliance Defense Fund is behind it, and they're absolutely convinced they can get this policy thrown out on its head because it is unconstitutional on the basis of free speech, on the basis of free exercise of religion, on the basis of the right of the people to assemble, the right of assembly, choose who you're... We got all these rights, but we've given them up without fighting for them. And so I think there may be a change coming in the next 3 or 4 years because we really think we can win this case. The history's there, the precedent's there, it's all there. We got all these old sermons, et cetera. I mean, even up through Eisenhower, we still were preaching sermons in the pulpit on candidates.
Of course, one of the drawbacks today is that the news media is so anti-Christian and anti-church that say if you do win these initiatives and stuff, it's not going to be publicized. It's going to be up to the Christians to promote it. And the mainstream media will put some spin on it. And so it's hard to get the truth out. We've lost the education.
It's hard. Mm-hmm.
We've lost the government. We've lost the news media.
Well, see, here's part of what happened, because the way we've gotten to where we are today is we've actually permitted things to happen. If you'll look back into previous generations when we felt like Christians should be involved and the Bible applied to everything in life, and there's five institutions in a society that shape that society. Those institutions are business. Business has a huge impact on society. Education has a huge impact. Government has a huge impact. Media, entertainment has a huge impact. And the pulpit has a huge impact. Well, we used to believe that God would use all five of those areas. So we had Christians in every one of them. Did you know, even after World War II, the Denver Post newspaper, if you missed church on Sunday, on Monday they would reprint the sermons out of the churches on Monday so you could read the sermons on Monday. Mm. That's World War II in the media. Now, we're on the other side. Now, how'd that happen? It must be because...
It seems like we're in a different time.
We're in a completely different time zone.
That's amazing.
And it really goes because we started something in the church in the 1920s. We started saying, kids, if you want to do something good for God, be a pastor. Be a missionary, but stay out of those secular areas. You don't want to get in science or law or government or politics. You pull Christian people out of any arena, you pull Christian values out of that arena. Mm-hmm. Well, we've given up 4.5 of those five structures. We've said, you know, business, that's corrupt. You can't love God and mammon. You just stay out of there. And, you know, government, separation of church and state, don't get in government and law. And, you know, education, that's really a secular field. Stay out of science and stuff. You know, we don't want to. So we've pulled Christians out of 4.5 arenas now.
Now,
we wonder why it's so hostile.
Tracing this back to the 1920s, is there some significant thing that did that, or what caused it?
Yeah, there were actually two things that happened, and the church had a failure in both occasions. When Darwin came out with his Origin of Species in 1859, again, that was not a new doctrine, but it was the first time it had been assembled like that. Darwin took 2,300 years of evolutionary teachers and put them in one book. And so the church, for the next 20 years, struggled. Well, science says we evolved. The Bible says we're created. What are we going to do with this? Science is contradicting. And so in about 1879, you had a massive split of the Christian church where that one group said, well, we don't know what the Bible says about science or government or law, but we do know that it says we need to win people to Christ. We're going to evangelize the world. They became known as the evangelicals. We'll win the world, but we don't care about the rest. The other group said, no, the Bible is fundamental to all aspects of life. It deals with everything. And they were the fundamentalist. And so we split the church at that time. Half the church says, we're not going to get involved in these science issues and government issues and education issues. So now you've pulled about half the church out of being salt and light. Then we get into the 1910s and 20s where the three big battles came up. One was the repeal of Prohibition. When Prohibition got repealed in America, that was seen as a direct slap against Christians in the church. Two, you had the Scopes Monkey Trial. Although we won the evolution trial, we apparently lost the media war, and so Christians looked really stupid and anti-science. And then number three, you had the Great Depression. And in the Great Depression, you had Herbert Hoover run for president, and he ran on the backs of evangelists like Billy Sunday and others who out-campaigned with him. And they said, you Christians brought on the Depression. You got involved. You got a Christian president. The economy's gone bad. You've caused people to jump out of windows in Wall Street. You Christians are murdering people.
Oh, wow.
And so I mean, it didn't matter if Mickey Mouse would have been president then. You know, the economic policies of the past 30 years, just kind of like where we are now, had done it. And so what you had was the church got beat up in three areas in the 20s. And they said, We need to get out of these areas.
So when you come up against something that's controversial and something that puts you in a bad light and that it's hard to deal with,
and you run from
you just avoid it.
You
withdraw and say, all right, we'll just concentrate
on
the spiritual
issues. And we gave over those
arenas.
We gave education over to Dewey and all the secular guys. And we gave the law schools over to Christopher Columbus, Langdell, and Oliver Wendell Holmes and all the secular guys. And we gave the media over all the secular guys. And we gave half the pulpit over to the secular guys because we said, well, we're not going to talk about these things out of the Bible anymore. So out of five institutions, we gave 4.5 of them.
Well, now I will say this. I've gone back. I've read Washington's biography and some other things, and the media, the news, was as vicious those days than it is now. So I don't think that's changed a lot.
It has not changed, and it's interesting that in America, back in the 1770s, we came up with what were called committees of correspondence, and it would be like Internet today. And the reason was is that we have such a British biased media. They won't tell the true American news. And so Washington and the guys developed an Internet system, if you will. It was horseback riders that would carry, they would write papers, and they would spread it to every community because the British newspapers would not report it in America. And so that's where we are today, telephone trees and Internet and viral marketing and email blast. We can do this stuff and pass it all around and get by the media, and I think we are. And I think that's why we see declining viewership on all the major media mm-hmm. networks and a rise in all the Internet media networks.
It's good in a lot of ways because we can bypass the major news media. But on another hand, there is now the population is so fragmented. You can just get into your own blogs.
Yeah.
You can become so insulated.
So specialized.
That you totally mm-hmm. divorce yourself from anything, and it's hard to reach those people.
And that's where we used to be so good with the Bible, because we showed the Bible wasn't just a spiritual book. It was an economic book. It was a moral book. It was a book with medical science. Healthcare is laid out in the Bible. I mean, we went through education in the Bible. We went through transportation. We went through military. And Christians had such a renaissance view. They understood something about every area because the Bible deals with every area. And now we've gotten into making the Bible such a small, narrow book. It deals with your eternal salvation and maybe a little bit about your character, but it no longer deals with the real aspects of life. And so we've compartmentalized our faith, and we've got to get back out of that.
I tell you what, that's convicting. And I tell you, for those of you watching this program, we need to continue this next week, and we're going to talk about how things change from where we had this godly influence mm-hmm. that started this great nation and has done so many good things. We're going to start talking more about how that the church is one that dropped the ball first, mm-hmm. and that allowed the other ungodly elements to rise. And we'll deal with that more next week. But I want to encourage you again that what David has been sharing here, it's amazing to me. Most of this is brand new information to me. And yet, I'd really like to encourage you to get this American Heritage series, because in this series, he holds up documents, and it's well-produced. They cut in, and they show you these exact documents. They give you the dates. They show you everything. It's so documented that, really, it's hard to argue with. I encourage you to please listen, and please get these materials that we offer today.
Today's discussion between Andrew and David Barton, titled God and Country, is available in a two-part DVD album as seen on TV. This program, in which Andrew and David discuss America's moral, religious, and constitutional heritage, will be a valuable addition to your personal DVD collection. It's available for a gift of $15 or more. Request DVD album T3505D when you contact us. The first DVD, titled God and Country Part 1, is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first DVD free of charge. Request DVD T3505-D1 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We're also making David Barton's DVD set titled The American Heritage Series available to you. You can have this informative and educational 10 DVD set for a gift of $80 or more. Request item TM233D when you contact us.
I really believe that this interview that I'm doing for these couple of weeks with David Barton is going to provide you with some things that are going to light a fire under you and help you to stand for the truth. And he has this entire series, the American Heritage series. There's actually 26 programs, 26 30-minute programs in here that just go through everything, of course, that we're going to be talking about here on television, plus a lot more. Plus, this is done in a way that he actually holds up and shows a lot of the documents that he's quoting from. It really, really adds a credibility to it. I think that this series is going to be something that would help you, your children, your friends. So please take advantage of this, the American Heritage Series.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Woodland Park, Colorado this week, June 26th, for the Pikes Peak Christian Artist Festival, in Colorado Springs for the Summer Family Bible Conference next week, June 28th through July 2nd, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth Seminar July 15th through the 17th. He'll also be in Durant, Oklahoma, July 28th through the 30th, in Boston, Massachusetts, for a Gospel Truth Seminar August 12th through the 14th, and in Charlotte, North Carolina, for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting September 12th through the 17th.
When Andrew and Jamie were young, they went to a conference on biblical prosperity. They desperately wanted to get the teaching, but simply could not afford it. Andrew promised God that if he was ever in a position to make his teaching available, he would never deny it to someone for lack of funds.
And that's what motivated me really to give, is the fact that he gives this stuff away.
Our hearts are just tied with what Andrew's doing, what he's trying to accomplish.
The partnership is helping do what I can't do.
I know that I'm a part of something so big.
And my gifts can help reach the nations and the people. Whoever has ears to hear, they will hear.
There's more than just classroom activity at Karis Bible College. Students at CBC participate in hands-on ministry, like corresponding with prison inmates who want to learn more about relationship with God.
We're required to minister to other people, to basically give out what's been put in us.
And we just have many hungry prisoners that want to learn the Word of God.
It's a volunteer program, and I volunteer and write letters to prisoners.
It's really touched me because everyone needs to know what Christ has done for them and how that changes their life.
This ministry is changing lives every day.
Invest yourself in Karis Bible College today. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature.